Well, let's turn our attention for a little while this morning to the story that we read from Acts chapter 9, the story of Dorcas, or to use a Hebrew name, Tabitha, one of the lovely stories about women that there are in the Bible, all through the scriptures. We have some beautiful pictures, don't we, of women. They're described to us, and they're there for our instruction and for our encouragement. And for those of us perhaps who are women here this morning, models for us, whether we think about the Old Testament and we think about some of the amazing women that there are in the book of Genesis. So we might think of Sarah, and we might think of Rebecca, we might think of Rachel. Or whether we come into the New Testament and we think about some of the women who were there in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, and others that are found in the book of Acts, and women like Lydia perhaps. There are great stories for us, written for our instruction, written for our encouragement. And here in Acts chapter 9, towards the end of the chapter, we have this lovely story of Dorcas. We read that amazing chapter, didn't we, about biblical womanhood from Proverbs chapter 31. And I don't know about you, but as I read that and as I think about the woman who is described there, I'm just exhausted to see all the things that she packs into a day and the way in which she leads her life. But I think as we come to this story here this morning, we maybe have something of it unpacked for us, something of it exemplified in the life of the woman who is described here. And of course, she's a woman who is transformed by God's grace. That's what we're doing as we're going through Acts. We're looking at these characters. We're seeing how God came into their lives, or how, as God was in their lives, he used them for his glory and for his grace. We're seeking to draw from these examples encouragement as we live our lives in a hostile, in an alien, in an anti-Christian world, just as these first century Christians were doing. And I just want us to look at Dorcas this morning. I want us to notice three things about her, three things perhaps that we should think about in relation to ourselves, and to see how she's part of this great story of the spread of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So what can we say about Dorcas? Well, the first thing I think we should notice about her is that she is a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 36, as we begin the story, you've had the story of Aeneas and his wonderful, miraculous healing in verses 32 and 35. We passed over that a little. We've already thought about a similar miracle back in Acts chapter 3 and then the sermon in Acts chapter 4. But as we get to verse 36, we read about there was a certain disciple. And it's interesting that that word is used about her. If I say to you, disciple, what do you think? Well, you probably think about the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus. But disciple has a wider meaning than that, doesn't it? So we think about a little bit later in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus sends out the 70. Or we think about the group of people who were gathered together in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. And we think about those. Acts chapter 1 verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. So we don't just use that word in relation to the 12. But we use it about Christians, true Christians. A true Christian is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is that this woman, Tabitha or Dorcas, is the first woman who's given that title specifically. She's the first. It's the first time you read about a disciple called and then a woman's name. It doesn't mean she was the first female disciple, but when the writer of the Acts of the Apostles thinks about this woman, he says she was a disciple. She was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a disciple is, isn't it? A disciple is somebody, even if we go back to the 12, at the beginning of the Gospels. They heard that call, didn't they? Follow me, Jesus. Whether it was the fishermen, perhaps, around the side of Galilee. Jesus goes up to them, to James and John, doesn't he? Say, now follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. Or whether it's Matthew, sat at the seat of custom, doing his tax collector work. Jesus comes and says, follow me. And this woman has, as it were, heard the voice of Jesus, and she is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, she's not a preacher. She's not an elder in the church. She's not a deacon or a deaconess. We're not told those things about her. But she shows that she is a disciple of the Lord Jesus by her life. What do we know about her? Well, verse 36 tells us, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. So she believed in Jesus. She had trusted in Jesus Christ. She was following Jesus. Those sermons, perhaps, that Jesus had preached, well, accounts of them had come to her ears. And she was seeking to live the life of a disciple, of a true follower of the Lord Jesus. And one of the ways in which she was showing that was through her good works and her charitable deeds, which she did. Now, we're not left clueless about those charitable deeds, because when we drop down to verse 39, we see the effect that her death has upon the people that she was charitable to. So in verse 39, we read this, don't we? All the widows stood by Peter, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So that was her way of serving people. She was a dressmaker. She was a seamstress. And that was how she ministered to people. And when her death came, there were lots of people who were sad because, and they had the evidence of her Christianity, of her discipleship, of her good works, of her love. Now, in a sense, that's all we know about her. We don't know whether she was rich or whether she was poor. We don't know whether she was married or whether she was unmarried. We don't know what sort of house she lived in. We don't know all sorts of things about her. But what we know about her was that she followed the Lord Jesus. And following the Lord Jesus meant that she was kind and she was charitable. And she had done all of these good deeds, made these garments. And she was seeking to help poor people in that way. Now, I think that's a challenge to us, isn't it? You know, how does our discipleship show? Could the same thing be said about me as is said here about this woman? You know, sometimes people say to me, I'm glad I'm part of the church, but I feel as if I can't do anything. I feel as if... you know, I haven't got a speaking ability. I can't go out on door to door. I can't do the things that I see other people in the church. Maybe I'm not very active. Maybe I'm getting older. Maybe I don't find it easy to get out and about. And so I feel as if I can't do things for the church. But you see, Dorcas is an example here, isn't she? Of somebody who perhaps had a particular gift. And she wanted to use that for the Lord. She wanted to find a way of serving others in the spread of the gospel. As I was reminded of that hymn, it's not in any of our hymn books, so we weren't really able to sing it this morning. There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Maybe you sang that in Sunday school when you were younger. And the hymn reminds us, doesn't it, that there's something that I can do that somebody else can't do. There's something that that the Master has planned for me to do, to live out my Christian faith. I wonder if you're doing that. The Christian church grows, doesn't it, by one person showing a kindness to another. We had a wonderful example of that laid before us on Wednesday afternoon. You really missed a treat if you weren't there Wednesday afternoon. We had a wonderful time with Gareth. And he showed us a film about a church in London. And there was a man in the church there who'd been encouraged by the pastor to go and do some door-to-door work with him. And you might think, well, I couldn't do door-to-door work. Well, that's what that man thought. Anyway, they went, and in a sense, even without knocking a door on a door, they met a lady, and they invited this lady to the church. And the film that they showed had them sat on a pew in the back of the chapel, this minister and the man. And then this woman came in, this woman who'd they'd reached on the street through door to door. She said, yes, I'll come to church, but I'll bring my friend with me. And she brought a friend with her, and the two of them came to church, and they were both converted. And so there were two more people joined the story, joined the pew. And then that second person, the friend who'd been reached, she'd had a bad fallout with her dad. And when she became a Christian, she said, I need to make it with my dad. And so she rang her dad. And her dad came to the church, and he became a Christian. And so he joined the pew. And then the brother of this girl, he heard that his sister and his father were in the church, and their lives had been changed. And so he came, and he was converted. And then his girlfriend, well, she was converted as well. And everyone was being added to the church. And the pew was filling up. And it's a pew just like the pews we have here. And we were encouraged to think that God could do that. Why? Because one person decided to do something for the Lord. Now, as I said, it may not be door to door, but there are things that you can do. Things that you can do to live out your discipleship. At the very least, or should I say at the very most, you can be a prayer warrior. You can be somebody who day by day prays for the church. You can pick up the phone and encourage somebody. You can write letters, perhaps to missionaries. You can do the sort of thing, the practical sort of thing that Dorcas was doing. And it's that way so often that the Lord blesses. And here, this woman just has this simple gift, but she uses it for the glory of God and for the good of others. She was a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. So let's do that this week. Let's think, what can I do for the Lord this week? What gifts, what graces, what abilities has God given me? How can I do, and how can I use that for God's glory and for the building up of his people? But then there's a second thing we need to notice about Dorcas. And that is that in the midst of doing that, she dies. In the midst of doing that, she dies. We read about her in verse 36, don't we? We think, well, what a great asset she is to the church. What a great asset she is. What an impact she's making. How she's helping these widows that are described for us in verse 39. And in verse 37, oh, it suddenly comes as a real blow to us, doesn't it? But suddenly, in the midst of all these good works, this woman becomes sick. And she dies. And we don't know how old she was. We don't know to what extent. That might have been an expected thing. Or maybe it was a sudden illness that she didn't recover from. But suddenly, in the midst of this, she dies. And we might say, Lord, why did you take her away from that church situation at this time? When she's making such an impact. When she's doing such good. Maybe she was younger. We don't know. But either way, she's going to be a big miss in the life of the church. And we might ask the question, well, why, Lord? Sometimes we do that, don't we, in church life? Sometimes we lose people. I'm sure there are people whose names and whose faces are going through your mind now. People who we've lost here in the church in the last 3 or 4 or 5 years. In the midst of their usefulness. Using their gifts and their graces in the work of the church and suddenly taken away from us. And we might have said, Lord, why now? They could have gone on doing so much work. And sometimes those things are hard, aren't they? In God's providence, those things are hard for us to accept. Again, on Wednesday afternoon, as I was preparing this during the week, Wednesday afternoon was very helpful because Gareth took us to John chapter 11 and to the story of Lazarus. And you remember how Lazarus was such a key member of the Lord Jesus's entourage in that sense, wasn't he? Lazarus and Mary and Martha, that was the house where Jesus went and stayed, wasn't it, when he was in the area. And he was a good man and he was in a godly man, and he dies. And before he dies, he's really ill, isn't he? And they send for Jesus. And Jesus deliberately stays where he is for a bit. He doesn't rush to Lazarus. They want Jesus there quick so that Jesus can heal him. But Jesus says, no, this is for the glory of God. And Jesus delays going, so much so that by the time Jesus gets to Bethany, where Lazarus has already been buried, he's been dead 4 days already. And it seems to be too late. But Jesus has already told us that these things are going to work out for the glory of God. This is strange to our eyes, strange to our way of thinking, but God has a plan, and what Jesus is going to do in raising Lazarus from the dead when he's already in the tomb is going to bring far greater glory to God even than the healing of Lazarus. And it's interesting here, isn't it, how this story ends in verse 42. It became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. You see, this strange providence, this circumstance that we would never have chosen, we'd have wanted Dorcas to go on living, wouldn't we? It works for the glory of God, and it works for more and more people to become Christians. You see, that's the story of the book of Acts, isn't it? The spread of the gospel starts in Jerusalem, spreads out to Judea, spreads out to Samaria, ends up to the uttermost parts of the earth, in Rome itself, by the time we get to the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28. And you see, soul by soul, the church is growing. Soul by soul, the good news of the gospel is spreading. And God is using all sorts of different situations to bring about his glory and to bring about his honor and the work that he's doing in bringing people to salvation. And in God's providence, Dorcas dying is one of those things, just as it was Lazarus dying in John chapter 11. And in all of these providences, God is still at work, and he is still in control. And not for a moment is anything happening outside of his will. And his purposes are being worked out. Even through this situation, even through this sadness, and this is a real sadness, isn't it? There is mourning and there is weeping. We can hear the tears being shed there in verse 39 and in verse 40. And death has come, and it's a very real thing. You know, my friends, even in those circumstances, God is still at work. He is still building his church. Even in those sudden times when people are taken away from us and we least expect it, doesn't mean to say that God is not still in control. And he's working his purposes out day by day. But of course, that's not the end of the story, is it? Because here's this is a story with a wonderful, happy ending, isn't it? Because the third thing we see about Dorcas is that she is raised to life. You see, the disciples, the church there, they heard that Peter was nearby. He was in Lydda, not very far from Joppa, where Dorcas was. And so they send for him, and he comes, and he enters this scene of sadness and this scene of grief. And he sees, they're keen to show him these lovely dresses, these lovely tunics and garments that Dorcas has made while she was alive. And he sees those, and in verse 40, he puts them all outside, and he prays. It's very interesting how this passage parallels a story in the Gospels, doesn't it? You remember that story? Luke, who wrote Acts chapter 9, also wrote Luke chapter 8. We all should always remember that when we read Luke, we should always remember it's volume 1 of a two-volume work. And when we read Acts, we should always remember it's volume 2 of a two-volume work. But back in chapter 8 of Acts, Dr. Luke tells us about a girl, the daughter of Jairus, who's died. And they send for Jesus. And you remember the story. As Jesus is on his way, there is that woman with a continual hemorrhage who touches his garment and is instantly healed. And Jesus stops and says, Who touched my garment? The disciple said, well, there's loads of people around. How can you say who touched me? Jesus said, oh, I know. I know somebody's been healed. And that woman is brought out, isn't she? She confesses and she goes on her way rejoicing, doesn't she? Because that awful illness has gone. But he's delayed, isn't he? And by the time he gets to Jairus' house, this little girl is dead. And do you remember how Jesus goes in? And Jesus sends everybody outside. Peter follows the same thing. And he calls, little girl, arise. In Hebrew, Talitha kumi. And here it is, Tabitha kumi. It's just one letter. There's a very conscious following of what's happened in the ministry of Jesus here in Peter. And the same thing happens. Just as Jesus was able to heal that little girl in Luke chapter 8, here in Acts chapter 9, Jesus heals Tabitha, heals Dorcas, brings her back from the dead. And Dr. Luke is convinced about it. It was good to remember, isn't it? Luke's gospel was written by a working doctor. Acts of the Apostles was written by a working doctor. He, out of all people, would need to be convinced that this is truly a dead person being brought back to life. He of all people, every part of his training would have said to him, be skeptical about this story. But he's convinced. He knows these things are true. And here, this dead woman is brought back to life. Now, the question is, how do we apply that to ourselves? We don't see such things happening in our day. There are lots of people who will tell you that there are signs and wonders at work in the church in the same way that they were in Bible times. And my friends, they are not. We do not see people brought back from the dead in the same way that we see it in the Gospels and we see it in the book of Acts. These things were particular miracles for a particular time. The Gospels remind us that they are signs. What does a sign do? A sign doesn't point at itself. A sign points somewhere else. As you came to church this morning, you knew the way. But if you didn't, there's a signpost on the highway, isn't there? Pointing you to New Inn Congregational Church. If somebody who is coming for the first time doesn't know the way to come, we say, look for the sign. The sign will point you here. Signs point us to something more important than themselves. And you know, those resurrections, those bringing back from the dead in the Gospels. Lazarus, we've already thought about. Jairus' daughter. The son of the widow in Nain in Luke chapter 7. Those miracles remind us, point us, as does this one here, that the Lord Jesus Christ can raise us from spiritual death. You see, the Bible says that outside of Christ, we are dead. You're not a Christian here this morning, you're dead. You might be walking and talking. You might be singing the hymns, breathing in and out. You might even be listening to the sermon. But if you're not a Christian here this morning, you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and your sins. But in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul reminds us, doesn't he, that those who are dead in their trespasses and sins can be quickened by God. They can be made alive. That Jesus came to bring spiritual life to those who are spiritually dead. And you see, when we look at this picture, we don't say, right, well, how can I raise the dead in the congregation? Those people we don't want to lose, how can I bring them? No, we don't say that. We say we've got a message as the Christian church that raises spiritually dead people. That people who are dead in their trespasses and sins can be made alive through Jesus Christ. They can have spiritual life, divine life, the life of God in the soul of man, beating throughout their life. And the life that Jesus gives is eternal life. You know, Dorcas was raised, and I suspect, we don't read any more about Dorcas in the book of Acts, but I rather suspect she went back to doing what she did before. She went back to being the seamstress, being the dressmaker, helping the poor and the widows, serving and being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But then there came a day when she died again. And there was no Peter to come and put his hand on her and pray for her and raise her from the dead. But Dorcas is more alive now than she ever was. Because the good news of the gospel is that if we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. And though we must die in this world, we go to be with Christ, which is far better. And we're there in the glory of heaven. And we will be there for all eternity, worshipping and singing his praise. And so Dorcas, yes, she was raised to die again. But she has everlasting life through Jesus Christ. And the Christ who raised her from the dead, through Peter, the Christ who raised Lazarus from the dead, is the Christ who can give us spiritual life. And he's the Christ who will raise us one day to be with him. Because he is the one who has conquered death. You see, there came a day when Jesus died. He died on the cross of Calvary. He died for our sins. He died in accordance with the perfect will of God. He died at the end of 3 years of ministry amongst the poor and amongst the needy that dwarfed what even Dorcas did. He died. But then he rose again. On that third day, as we reminded ourselves in the prayer this morning, the grave was empty. And he conquered death. And he defeated that final enemy. And he promises us that if our trust is in him, though we have to die, and we won't be like Dorcas who'll die twice, we'll only die once. Though we die, yet shall we live. Because he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And it's that hope that we have in our hearts as disciples of the Lord Jesus and that we long to bring to men and women in our community, dead in their trespasses and sins, but able to receive Christ that they might have life eternal.